God is unbearably bright and unapproachably pure. He's distinctive, he's separate from, and he's separate from in order to be the rescuer and the saviour that his people need. But of course, this holiness is potentially dangerous for humanity because of our sinfulness. Approaching a holy God is something that it is all but is impossible to do. And this holiness is therefore an active force destroying what offends it. So just as the same way as you might hold a piece of paper to a match, or a moth would fly into a flame and it's gone. It's a similar picture. And yet remarkably, verse 5, this God may be approached. As he comes near, the voice says, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not come near, do not come any nearer. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place in which you are standing is holy ground." Now, I don't think that's a fashion statement, but the sandals needed to come off. Now, we know it can't be about uncleanness, because if you've worn sandals or flip-flops for any length of time, you know your feet get jolly dirty. So it's simply a command. Moses is to be obedient to the command. You may only approach God if you follow his command. That's what we're to learn from this. Now, later, of course, Israel, that's going to mean fulfilling all the demands of the sacrificial system. And for us today, it means coming to God through the Lord Jesus. That is the only way we obey God in that regard, by coming through the Lord Jesus, through his death on the cross. So the covenant God is the God who reveals himself. Then secondly, the covenant God who promises to rescue his people. That's verses 7 to 12. Have a look at verse 7. We saw a combination of words like this last week. "I've surely seen the affliction of my people. I've heard the cry. I know their sufferings. I have come down to deliver them." And we get something similar in verse 9. God is active on behalf of his people. He is watching over his people. He's actively caring for them and working for their good. But what we discover in verse 10 is that he's going to use a human intermediary in order to bring this about. "Come, I will send you, Moses, to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." I've got a friend who works for a company that supplies materials to the petrochemical industry. And for a while, his job was to be sent around the world to sort out any problems that they had with the kit. And so Jeremy would be told, "There's trouble in Kazakhstan, you've got to go and sort it out." And so the bosses would send Jeremy to sort it out and to save the day. Somebody else gets sent, Moses gets sent. But if you look at verse 11, Moses has got a problem with this. Moses has got a question. "Who am I that I should go?" Well, many have asked that question in the past. Many have felt inadequate for the task which God has assigned to them. Many of the great ones in the Old Testament do exactly what Moses does. And notice God's answer. He assures him of his presence. "But I will be with you." So you see, the grounds for Moses taking on this role are not necessarily his ability, but the fact that he has been chosen by God. He is the one God wants to do this particular work for him. So the first encouragement is God's presence. The second encouragement is the sign, verse 12. Continues, "And this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." In other words, how will I know I'm the one to do it? Well, you'll know when you come back here with them. The sign is given to Moses singular. He will know what the sign is. He will know the time has come. He will know he is the right one, because they, the people, will arrive back here at the mountain. Now, that seems a bit rough, doesn't it? I want some encouragement. I want a sign. I know I'm the right one. Well, yes, you will know. You'll know a few years down the track when you come back with the people. That's the assurance that Moses is given. Now, It's a strange place to bring people on the way from Egypt to Palestine. You can remember the map, you'd probably just follow the coast road and go that way, wouldn't you? But no, God wants to come down to the mountain and then go back up to Palestine. So what is required of Moses in the meantime? What's required of Moses in the meantime is obedience. He has got to trust the God of that future. He's got to trust the presence of this God in order that God's promise will be fulfilled, in order that they will indeed get back to the mountain. And of course, in this, Moses points forward to the Lord Jesus. Moses is a rescuer, but the Lord Jesus is the greater rescuer. In Hebrews 2, Moses is described as God's servant. Jesus is described as God's son, because his rescue will be far greater. His rescue is for the whole world, not just for the children of Israel at this point. Hebrews tells us that Jesus was made perfect through suffering. Peter tells us that he trusted him who judges justly. Jesus too fulfilled the requirements of obedience and faith. And so it is to Jesus that we look as the hope we have for rescue and for deliverance, our hope for forgiveness and eternity. And if you don't yet know that forgiveness, you don't yet know and have and share that hope for eternity, then why not come along to one of our meetings in a couple of weeks' time just to find out more. Look out for our next Christianity Explored to find out more about this Jesus. Because it's to this Jesus that we owe all praise and glory and honour. Because he is the one who, as rescuer, bore the sins of the world in himself. And so we move on to the covenant God revealing himself again. Verses 13 to 15. Moses' next question then, verse 13, what shall I tell them? When I come before the people of Israel and start saying, look, there's a plan for rescue and this is what is going to happen, how am I going to answer their question? Well, who's given you the authority for this? How is this going to come about? Who's behind it? And this is the answer that he is given. God says to Moses, verse 14, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. The answer is that the God of the past, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God of promise, has sent him, and the God of the future has sent him. The God of every place. The God of every point of time. The God of every circumstance or need. Just have a look down to the bottom of your page and to your footnote one there. I am what I am, or I will be what I will be. The tense used here is both present and future. And you know this is the name of God you're reading in the Old Testament when, footnote 2, you see Lord in capital letters. So what Moses is being told is to know this God, to discover his love and his compassion, to enter into the experience of relationship with him. You must believe and trust in him for that future. You will only know him if you travel that road with him to that future. And what a strength that must have been to a leader who was very conscious of his own inadequacy. And also, what a great comfort when things go wrong again, as they will do in chapter 5, and we'll see that next time. But the point's very clear, isn't it? Because this God is the God of the present and the future, there is always more to be known of him. We can never come to the end of him. But we can never know him without his revelation of himself. Moses could not have worked this out for himself. God had to intervene. God had to take the initiative. God had to speak to him. And so for us in the New Testament period, for us, the name of this God changes once again. It's not that he changes, the name changes. We know him as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is who he is to us. But of course, we know far more than that too, don't we? Because Jesus himself took the name I Am for himself. He is this God. This God from the beginning to the end. This God of eternity. The God overall. The God of past, present, and future. And in a sense, we're being invited, as was Moses, to trust God for that future. Be it him bringing us to be with him for all eternity. Be it trust him for the future of the life of our church and our denomination after a very difficult week in Canterbury. But also trust him for the details of my life. The covenant God who reveals himself. The covenant God invites us to trust him. And then verses 16 to 22. Once again, we have the God who promises to rescue his people. And notice that the revelation of who God is followed by his plans for his people. And here's a great Bible truth. God speaks and then acts. His actions fulfill his words. We know him by what he says. We're not left trying to work out who he is, what his character is like, through what he does. He makes promises and he brings those promises into reality. And so that's what we have here. Verse 16 tells us that he knows the state of his people. I have observed you, I've visited you, and what's been done to you. And in the light of what he knows about his people, he promises to act. Verse 17, I promise I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites. And that's important, isn't it? There are two elements to the rescue. There's not just a rescue from Egypt, there's a rescue to or for the promised lands. Not just a rescue from our sin, but a rescue to eternity with Jesus. But again, clearly here it's not all going to be plain sailing. Pharaoh is going to resist. And verse 19 tells us that unless faced with a mighty hand, Pharaoh will not let the people go. Now, we were reminded at the Leaders' Day yesterday, those of us who were there, that we still await the fullness of our salvation. We still await the full experience of the grace of God as we look towards Jesus' coming. 1 Peter reminded us that we don't yet have all we might have. And so we go on believing and trusting that God will bring us that full salvation in the end. Finally then, the covenant God who prepares his servant. That's really what chapter 4 is all about. We've seen already in chapter 3 the ways in which God is preparing him by telling him who he is, by laying out the plans of salvation for him. And it's just worth remembering, isn't it, that service comes out of a knowledge of and a relationship with God. You cannot serve a God you don't know. As the Australian evangelist John Chapman put it, it does help if the vicar is converted. And so, in order to help, Moses is given some signs. He's worried that they won't believe him in 4:1. And so he's given signs of the snake, of the leprosy, and if those don't convince them, of turning the Nile to blood in verse 9. He then says, look, I'm not eloquent enough. I can't speak. Words are important. God says, don't worry. I'll give you all the words you need. I can be Lord of your mouth and your tongue as well. And then if that doesn't work, well, maybe I'll send you Aaron. In verse 13, Moses says, oh, my Lord, please send someone else. Well, yes, it may mean that. It may mean sort of send who you want. It may mean that sort of resigned sigh. Oh, goodness me, I just give up. I've had enough. It may be that sort of sense. And although God is angry with him, he still responds and sends Aaron to be with him. God continues to prepare and provide for Moses. There's a bizarre incident where God tries to kill him following farewells in Midian, verses 24 to 26, which seems to be to do with circumcision and the fact that Moses hadn't circumcised Gershom. Therefore, he wasn't committed to the covenant people and the covenant provisions God had made through circumcision, but it's all put right when Gershom is circumcised. But God takes time. He takes time to prepare his servant in order that this man may be able to be the leader that he wants him to be. And it's just worth sort of pondering, isn't it, that this was sort of a 40-year period that Moses was in Midian. The job's not complete yet. There's still work to do. But it's a long period of preparation. Somebody said last week when we were thinking about sort of the timescale thing, you know, what about Prince Charles? Surely he's had an enormously long apprenticeship and still nowhere near getting the throne, is he? It's a long time sometimes this happens. Think of the Lord Jesus. He was 30 years in obscurity, being a carpenter in Capernaum and Nazareth. Then 40 days in the wilderness before his public ministry began. And all of us called to be servants. All of us called to serve the living God must be prepared to wait, prepared to suffer, must prove ourselves in obedience to God to fulfill that lifetime of service, whatever it may be and wherever it may lead. Well, the good thing about chapter 4 is that it finishes on a very upbeat note. Aaron does come and meet with Moses. Together they go to the people. And verse 31, the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he'd seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshipped. Good news. We've come to, in a sense, a high point in the story as this chapter closes. God's plan of rescue and his chosen instrument to rescue are in place. And we're encouraged to go on trusting the God of promise and the God of rescue, both at this point, Moses, and the one to whom Moses points us, the Lord Jesus. We'll continue to see how the story develops next time.